to gather together with you this morning. Just what an awesome time of worship. Man, it is great to gather together, isn't it? And thank God for the freedom to do so, to gather together and worship the Lord together. And as we speak about the freedom to do so, you know, sometimes time moves along and you kind of maybe, well, there's a good reminder for us this morning. I want to stop before we get into our study for this morning is a pray for Brandon. Brandon Quinton has attended here since he was young, but has been in the military for a while now. And he is getting ready to head out again back this Saturday to Afghanistan. And has asked if we'd lift him up in prayer. So I'm going to ask if you guys would just take a moment and agree with me in prayer. He's done a few stints in a couple of different directions, but now he's heading back out again. And not only for him, but it just reminds us to keep those who go in harm's way on our behalf in prayer. Those who are serving, to keep them in prayer. And so that's important to do. So we're praying for him, but also he's kind of a stand-in for all of those who, whether they be deployed or home right now, still they have sacrificed so much for us. We want to lift them up. So let's do that. Brandon, why don't you stand up, guys? We can never know who you are and greet you later and wish you well. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, as Brandon is ready to head out, Lord, we have prayed before as he has headed out. And here he stands, Lord. We thank you for that because you recognize, Lord, it's you who've been watching over him. And in that same way as he heads out, Lord, you're not going to leave or forsake him now. Lord, we do pray for your hand of protection to be there upholding him and strengthening him. Help him, Lord, to withstand the pressures. Help him to withstand the pressures of temptations that'll be around him. Help him just to shine for you wherever you place him, Lord, and just to keep looking to you in it all. So, Lord, we pray for your hand of guidance and provision and protection for him. But in this very next breath, Lord, not just for him, but truly for all those from our fellowship and for all who are serving, Lord, serving to protect our freedoms and our country and all, Lord. Be they deployed right now or at home right now, either way, Lord. We lift them to you. We lift their families to you. And we pray, Lord, you'll just give them a real sense of your presence. And again, Lord, we ask for your protection upon them. And so we lift them to you, Lord. Never do we want to take for granted your care, your provision. So we give you thanks now as we do indeed. Set them in your hands. We do this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are traveling through the Bible together. We're in the second book of the Bible. We're in the book of Exodus chapter 17. So let's turn to Exodus 17. The ushers have come down the aisle to make sure that we have Bibles to study with. Just raise your hand, and they'll be glad to pass the Bible over to you. Turn to Exodus chapter 17. Now, as you're doing that, just a few more announcements. There is a Bible study in our future, Lord willing. Hang in there. But just a couple of important announcements. First of all, for those that might wonder, by the way, I heard you ladies had a great retreat last weekend. Okay, good. Got some good. That's what I've heard from Kathy and others. That just was a good time. And so, and I told you to go. You wouldn't regret it. And so, we hear the Lord did awesome stuff. In case you're wondering, Kathy is at another retreat again this weekend. Kathy is speaking for some 400 ladies back at Sandy Cove, Maryland. Has been there this last weekend. It's Calvary Chapel, Old Bridge, New Jersey is the church, but they're meeting at a conference center in Sandy Cove, Maryland. Matter of fact, by now she's probably beginning to head her way back home now, but that's where she's been. So if you're wondering why she's not greeting at the door, she's often. I've been in contact with her. She did say, Lord, there's a blessing there and neat things going on there. So thank you for those who were aware of this and praying. But the awesome thing is, he's been there, he's here, he's working, isn't he? And this morning is no exception to that. One more thing. We went to Sally. I went to Sally, who was just up here, and asked her if she would oversee our VBS. She didn't come saying, oh, put me in the limelight. I went to her. And because she loves the Lord and loves the children of this fellowship, she said, okay, here I am, Lord. And she stepped forward. Now, having said that, may I just say this? And please, hear this in love. But you know, I find it really challenging that she has to stand up here and plead with us to help her. And if I come across kind of strong right now, well, then that's okay. Because I think it's pretty interesting. These are our children, collectively, the children of our fellowship. And they are bombarded with such junk when it comes to what they're exposed to in the world, on television, in their schools sometimes. There's different things that go on out there. How awesome to teach the kids that God loves them and God has a plan for them and just love on these kids. And that's all Sally stepping forward. And I told her, I said, Sally, we'll do this to the level that the body responds. If only 5 people step forward, we'll do it at that level. If 50 step forward, we'll do it at that level. So it's up to us. And I encourage you. Really think, you know, you think, well, what do I have to offer? You. You have you to offer. Just be available. God equips. There's slots for all kinds of needs in this thing. And so I encourage you. I would hope there's a stampede, not just over for the hamburgers, but over to the sign-up table afterwards to check out and consider signing up for the VBS. Your participation is much needed, and I believe you'll be blessed. I know you'll be blessed if you just step forward and be available. So I encourage you to do so. Well, let's get into it before I run out of time here. Some important stuff to look at. Exodus chapter 17. As we continue our study through the Bible, we once again join the children of Israel as they are making their way from their bondage that they were in Egypt, and they're making their way to the home that God has promised them that lies up ahead. We've seen the children of Israel represent, they become a type of those who've been delivered from bondage and slavery. And so they've been brought out of that when they were in Egypt. They're on their way to the place God has for them. But right now, as we join them, they're in their wilderness journey. They are pilgrims on their way to that place that God has prepared for them. And so we've seen, as we study them, there are people just like us, of course. For every believer, for every follower of Christ, we're also on a journey, aren't we? We've been delivered from that captivity, the bondage we're in, the bondage to sin. We were delivered from that by God. And we are on our way home to that place He has prepared for us. But meanwhile, we are pilgrims. Pilgrims passing through. We are on a journey through a wilderness. We're in the middle of our wilderness journey. The wilderness of this culture and all of its temptations and all the hassles and the pain and the frustration and all. We are on our way home. But we're in the middle of that journey. So once again, we're reminded there are people who represent us in so many ways. Now, as we travel with them, as we come to our text, we've arrived at an event in their journey that is both very interesting and very instructive, very important for us in the middle of our journey. Exodus 17, verse 8. We left off at verse 8. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Much there for us this morning. But I draw your attention to what will really be our focus verse, and that is verse 15. Moses' response to the victory is he builds an altar, he gives thanks, and he calls its name, "The Lord is my banner." I ask this rhetorically, please don't answer out loud, but I would ask you, can you say that this morning? In truth, in practice, in reality, we're in a battle. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But in what we're going to study this morning, we're going to see the path to victory in the battle. And so I'm going to revolve around what banner you travel under. Can you say this morning, that the Lord is my banner? That's what I've called our time together. The Lord is my banner. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, only you can save us. You sent your Son for that very purpose. And you've declared the truth of it, not because we wish it to be so, but because you've declared it to be so. For each one who's received the work of the cross, we can sit here knowing we're yours, heaven-bound, saved, forgiven. Truly, only you give life. And Father, only you really can change a life. Only you can take us from what we were to what you'd have. Only you, in you, only in you are the real hope and the peace and all that we seek. Only in you is the victory that we need. Help us, Lord. Lord, help us just to be once again reminded, drawn into, help us truly walk in the victory you'd have for us. So, Lord, in this time, we pray you just take away the distractions and speak to all our hearts, and then help us go out and be doers of what we're about to hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we do around here, let's just go through this portion of Scripture and see what God would teach us through His Word. Go back to verse 8 now. It says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.'" This was a brand new experience for the children of Israel. They had never had to fight before. When they were in Egypt, God sent Moses, and God sovereignly moved on their behalf and delivered them out of Egypt. As they were making their way out of Egypt, they arrived at the Red Sea. They were being pursued by Pharaoh, and they were seemingly trapped. But in that occasion, God actually told them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, that He would do this for them. That's because salvation is totally a work of the Lord. And as it was for them, so it is for us. We don't earn salvation. We can't work for it. It is totally a work of God. It's only as we receive what He did on the cross for us that we receive the forgiveness and hope of heaven that He has for us. But now they've been delivered from that bondage. Now they're making their journey towards what God has for them, the home He has prepared for them. And in that journey, they become a people who are now attacked by an enemy. And for the first time, God says, "Now, you're going to have to fight. This enemy, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have your part in this battle." Who are the Amalekites? And why are these strong statements about them and God doing what He does about them? The Amalekites are descendants from Esau. Esau, as you'll probably remember, was the brother of Jacob. But you remember how Esau sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a bowl of stew. And Esau came to represent a man who preferred his flesh, himself, over God. He came to represent just that, the flesh, preferring self rather than God. And he has come to represent, the Amalekites have come to represent, and it's pretty much universally agreed amongst most solid Bible commentators, that the Amalekites have come to represent just that. They represent the flesh. They represent, by the way, let me pause for a moment and explain, because that might be an expression some of us aren't familiar with. When I talk about the flesh, in the Bible that term means the self, a life ruled over by our fleshly appetites and desires and yielding to the temptation desires that we shouldn't and letting this flesh, the old sin nature and all, have dominion and stuff and letting it be in the driver's seat. And to the degree we do that, we lose out. Now, we don't lose our salvation when we give into those things, but we lose our peace and all and the hope, so to speak, that God would have for us. We get ripped off is the idea. And the Amalekites, being a descendant of Esau, who was all about himself, came to represent, spiritually speaking, the flesh. And they represent the battle we have with the flesh and all. So, like the Israelites, we too were delivered from our bondage, from our sin, totally by God's grace, by the receiving of what Jesus did on the cross for us. If you're saved, that's the only way it came about. But as we begin to travel, just as they discovered, we begin to discover that we also have enemies who are out to get us on our journey. Just as they were attacked by the Amalekites, so are we. We're attacked both from without and from within. We are attacked by, there is an enemy of our soul, Satan, and he tries to attack us by putting things in our path, bringing temptations all along, as well as internally. We do fight the temptations and things of that, of the fleshly part of us. So we have battles both external and internal. Now, while we were in Egypt, meaning while we were still just without Christ, we were just in our sin and all, we're just all about us, there was no battle back then. Before we came to the Lord, the flesh, our self-nature, our selfishness and all, it just ruled over us. We thought that was normal. We thought it was normal just being all about us and giving into those things and party on, dude, and all those things. We just did that. We just went with it. We just went with our fleshly, sinful nature. But now that we're born again, if you indeed are born again, if you receive Christ as Savior, we discovered pretty quickly what Paul tells us in Galatians 5:17. Paul says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." You've discovered that. Thank God we've been set free from the power of sin. As it teaches us in the book of Romans, sin no longer has to have dominion over us. We don't automatically go with it any longer. But that doesn't mean there isn't still some choices to be made. Doesn't mean there isn't still a battle. As long as you're in this body, there will be a battle. I don't hear anybody shocked yet, so I think we all know this. The Spirit wars against the flesh, it says, and the flesh against the Spirit. That's just how it is. So, as we travel this pilgrim's journey, we discover that there are attacks, again, from without, as these Amalekites are doing here, or from within, which they are a type of. But again, you know all that already. And if you walk with Jesus very long, this isn't news to you. But having said all that, that just kind of sets the table, because the point of the text is not just that we have battles. The focus for this morning is how we get victory in those battles. How are we to fight these battles? How is it that will lead us to victory over these enemies, be they external or internal? Now, we need to remember the method of attack that was used by the Amalekites, it was ruthless. Later on in the book of Deuteronomy, you can look at this later, in Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 and 18, it says this. It says, Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary and he did not fear God. End quote. So they're looking back. He says, remember how Amalek attacked? So from that we discover how the Amalekites did battle. And it tells us they attacked where the children of Israel were weakest. Now you already see the application here probably, but let's make sure we don't miss it. See, they looked at it. When you had some 2-3 million people, and that's how many they were, traveling through the wilderness, it's going to be a long, spread-out caravan. And after a while, the weakest, the sick, the old, the very young, they're going to begin to drop back. There's going to be stragglers. Well, the Amalekites saw that. They studied how the children of Israel traveled. They studied their defenses, and they began to pick them off. Began to attack them at their weakest point. You can be sure that Satan, and yes, there is a Satan, an enemy of our souls, and he and his cohorts, you can be sure, they study you to find out your weak place, how they might attack you and try to be successful. They study us, And they attack at that point. And what did it say? It said, remember how when you were weak, you were tired. We're talking about spiritually. You get spiritually weak. Don't tend to things like we should. Don't keep our armor on. Don't keep strong in the Lord and all. And there's weaknesses. And the enemy attacks. Never expect the enemy of your soul to fight fair. Oh, I'll go at your strongest point. No. He knows. And he goes at us at that place. Well, what happens next? Verse 10. We're in chapter 17. Go to verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So, where is this battle really fought? Yes, it's fought on the battlefield. But where else? What really determined the tide of the battle here? Was it the skill of the troops? Was it the strategy of the commanders, Joshua, his commanders and all? No. The course of the battle in the battlefield was decided by what was going on up on the hill. When Moses lifted his hands, Israel prevailed. When he lowered his hands, Amalek, the enemy, the flesh prevailed. You can imagine what the soldiers down in the valley were thinking. Somebody get that guy's hands up. They catch on pretty quick here. But they do help him, and they get the victory. This is an awesome point, and I know we're to draw some important things from it. They and we are now called into battle. You understand that. Spiritual battles with enemies without and within. There is indeed an enemy out to get us. But the Lord wants us to have victory. And the path to that victory for them will be the same path of victory for us. As Moses lifted his hands, they would begin to defeat the enemy. When he ceased lifting his hands, the enemy gained ground. What does that point to? What does that mean? You remember, he was told to go out and lift his hands with the rod of God in his hand. Remember the rod he'd had from way back? He'd do the various miracles with it. He parted the Red Sea with it. The rod was a symbol of the power and the presence of and the provision of God. That's what the rod represented, the power and the provision all of God. And as Moses held it up, God's power prevailed. The lifting of hands themselves often in Scripture represent prayer. It's through prayer that we call upon and thus experience the power of God in our lives. And so in this example, Moses becomes a representative of us doing the same thing. That as we go through this battle, the battle is won as we cry out to, seek, avail ourselves of prayer and what that ushers into our life as we appropriate those promises and power and all that he has for us. That's a foundational point for getting the victory here. It was the uplifted hands that turned the tide in the battle. Not the swords on the field, but the lifted hands on the hill. So it's not our strategizing and all that's going to give us victory. It's who we look to and lean on, who we're all about. It has been said that Jesus fought for us on the cross, and he won. He won the victory. But to that it's also said, and now the Holy Spirit is in us to fight for us and to fight in us to give us that victory. Oh, that we would have a sensitivity to, a yieldedness to, a surrender to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, third person of the Godhead who dwells in every believer. That, and only this way of crying out to God and availing ourselves of His resources, His power, and all, are we going to have the victory. Moses and Israel had no doubt where the victory came from. Look at verse 15. Does it say that they built an altar and called it Aaron and Hur are our banner? No, of course not. I mean, it's cool when friends help you, but they're never our banner. The victory came from the Lord, crying out to the Lord, doing things His way, so to speak, leaning on His promises, His power, His provision, His path. A lot of P's there, huh? So important that we have and maintain that personal, real fellowship with Him. Notice, look at the name of the altar here. He builds an altar and he calls its name, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi, or Yahweh. But it's another name for the Lord. And it is here, the Lord is my banner. See, it's who is our banner in this. Notice that. First of all, it says what? The Lord. He declares, the Lord is my banner. The Lord, Jehovah. Not Moses, not Aaron, not Hur, not their strategy, not their strength, not their church attendance, not their good looks, none of that stuff. It's who was their banner? Who did they travel under? Whose flag waved above them? The Lord. It's who you're looking to. But notice this, it said, the Lord is, he declared. Not the Lord may be, not the Lord will someday be, not we sure hope he will be. No, he is. See, remember I said, can you say that? Do you know him? Have you had the victories? Have you been walking with him? If you have, then you can know that and you can say it. The Lord is. Not, God, I hope he's there. No, he is. I cried out, and my God held me up and strengthened me and delivered me or saw me through it or whatever it was. The Lord is the declaration he makes. Whose? My. The Lord is my banner. See, that makes it personal. Not just the Lord is the pastor's banner. We all, you know, the old pastor, sure. Or the other guys, because look how great they are. No wonder the Lord's their banner. No, he wants to be your banner. See, it's the Lord is mine. So that's personal. Yes, there's a collective nature. As Christians together, we travel under the Lord. But here, notice this. He's saying, he wants to be the victory for you. He has this for you, Christian. The Lord is my. You need to be able to say that. My what? My banner. The Lord is my banner. You understand the idea of a banner? It's like a flag. A banner is something that it went before the soldiers to lead the way. You understand the idea of a flag or a banner out in front of the troops as they would look for it and march under it? I remember when I had the privilege of being part of Scott, Sally Peaches up earlier. Her husband Scott just recently retired out of the Navy. And I had a privilege to go over there and be a part of that ceremony. But as in any most military ceremonies, but it was really touching. They do a thing there with the flag, and they pass it on, fold it up, and pass it on. It's just really neat. Why? Because it was the American flag that he served under. It was the American flag he deployed all those times under. And so those in the military understand that idea of the importance of the flag and all. It represents who you belong to and all. See that flag? You've seen pictures of it. Movies, maybe like in the Civil War, and they're attacking, and they got their flag. Somebody gets shot, down goes the flag. What happens? They run right over and grab it again. Because that's who we serve under. That's who we're fighting for. And it rallies all the troops around it. And so that's the idea here. A flag would show who we belong to. A flag is something we rally around. A flag encourages those in the battle. And our flag, Christians, is the Lord is our banner. What an awesome thing that is. We travel under Him. We gather under Him. We fight under Him, so to speak. And He is our protection and our deliverer and our strength and all those things that He's about. It's crucial. In the battle we fight, we need to remember where our victory lies. The Lord is my banner. And may you and I always remember that and be able to say it and walk in it. But now notice this. Look at verse 16. For He said, He just said, the Lord's my banner. For He said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. What's that about? Amalek represents the flesh. And what this is telling us is, as long as you're on this earth, as long as you're in these bodies, the battle will never be over.
Oh, man.
And that would be scary and frustrating if we didn't have the Lord as our banner. But thank God there's a place of victory every day, all day long. But notice, God will never make peace with Amalek. God will never make peace with our flesh. And don't you try to do likewise. God knows that the flesh is our enemy. And God knows how the flesh is often used by the enemy to try to get access into us. And so God knows that our flesh, self, all those desires, all those things that would trip us up and lead us astray, God knows that it's our enemy, and we need to see it likewise and never give place to it. Never make peace with your flesh. Instead, let it be crucified. The Bible says we're to crucify ourselves, to reckon the old man dead. Those are all ways of saying is, don't give that part of his power anymore. Don't yield to that nature anymore. Don't let it have the driver's seat. It will always end you up in the ditch. The flesh is a poor driver. But keep yielding to the Spirit is the idea. But make no peace treaties with your flesh. Make no well, what's the harm, the enemy would tell us. No big deal. Just go with that particular desire. Hey, everybody else is doing it. Hey, there's grace. There's forgiveness. Not understanding what a ripoff it is. And it's the path of defeat to let the flesh have its way. Make no peace treaties with your flesh. We are to have a spirit-controlled life. Stand under, travel under, do battle under the Lord as your banner. Since God can do whatever He wants, He's God. He can do whatever He wants any way He wants, can He? Since God can do whatever He wants, why set it up so that Moses has to raise his hand with this rod? Why do that? Why not just wipe them out like He did the Egyptians? Could it not be to teach us how we will get the victory on an ongoing basis? See, when it comes to our day-by-day things, there's this thing called choice, free will, that God gave us. And you had to exercise that to receive Him as Savior. And then daily we have choices whether we're going to walk in Him or not. We have choices whether we're going to travel with Him as our banner or not. But that choice will decide whether we avail ourselves of the victory or not that He has for us. But I don't ask you out loud, but I can't help but wonder, how many Christians even realize there is a battle with the enemy and with our flesh? Don't answer out loud, but I wonder how many people really understand there's a battle with the enemy of our souls and with our very flesh. You see, I look around and I'm concerned because within the body of Christ I see there's almost this kind of surrender, you know? And people, we don't cry out, we don't pray, we don't seek His empowerment, don't walk under the banner. And so at the end of the day, people struggle. They're feeling so hopeless, even as Christians. They just, what was my day about? Lord, is this all there was? No, but we missed it. We didn't travel under the banner. And I'm not sure we recognize battles like we're supposed to understand. We think it's some kind of just a, hey, we live in Disneyland now, and then we'll go to heaven. No, this is a battlefield. But remember that. For the moment, your feet at the floor in the morning. But there's a path to victory. That's the awesome thing. So the question, how many, again, don't answer out loud, please, but just how many really want the victory? I have to wonder, how many really want the victory God has purchased? If you do, then this is how. As they lifted hands, representing crying out to God, looking to God for His power, His presence, His promises. All that we find in Him. As we do that, and throughout the day as we look to Him in that way, then we can discover the victory. So, for all of us, remember, there will always be a battle while we make this journey home. Battles external and internal. Never try to make peace with the enemy. Make no allowances for the flesh. Instead, remember to look to the Lord. Get and maintain a personal fellowship with God. And cry out to Him and lean Him and look to Him. And lean on the promises and all that. And let the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do, and that is give you that strength, give you that wisdom, meet those needs, give us the victory in it. The battle is won or lost as we look to the Lord or don't look to the Lord. Only He is our banner. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will suffice. But the good news is, He is our banner. So, what do you travel under? What are you about? What do trials find you reacting like? As we lift our hands, representing prayer, crying, seeking out to God, a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, settling who's in charge, surrendering to His will, walking in that, as we lift our hands in prayer and hold forth the rod of God, God's power and His provision, then we have the victory. It is always so. It's by His design. Zechariah 4:6, not by power or by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Verse 15, one more time. And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." I pray every day will find us declaring and traveling under that, that the Lord is our banner. I can invite the worship team up to wrap us up. Much for us to go forward in here and put into practice and enjoy and celebrate. I trust that every day will find us doing so. Are you in need of prayer this morning? The prayer partners will be here by the prayer room, and they would count it a privilege to pray with you. If you've never received Christ as Savior, start there. I'm not asking you to give money. I'm not asking you to join the church. We don't even have membership here. We want you to be in the book of life. That's where I want your name to be. Go get prayer if you haven't received Christ. But if you've received Christ but want prayer for some other reason, you have questions about something you've heard today, you have something going on in your life, be it home, school, work, whatever, go get prayer. You want to bless the prayer partners? They love to pray. Go pray with them. In just a moment, we're going to head out of here. There's a barbecue fundraiser for the youth department. We hope you'll support that. We continue to encourage you to think about being part of the VBS and other opportunities around here to get involved. But for all of us, what a privilege. We go forth, individually and collectively, under a banner. The best banner that could ever be. So may He find us daily lifting our hands, looking to Him, and declaring, "The Lord is my banner." Let's pray. Lord, what an awesome thing. What love. You made us, sent your Son to save us. And for all who received, you give us that awesome provision for every battle, every part of our pilgrim's journey. Thank you. Lord, I pray you'd work that work in all of us. May you find us daily looking up, daily crying out. May you find us with those uplifted hands, looking to your provision, your care, your power, just all that you are. Lord, and through it all, may you get all the glory. How awesome it is to be able to declare that you, Lord, are our banner. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.